Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. We are often asked how people become members of our virtual congregation. We know that hundreds of people use our website and download our audio content, but most of them remain anonymous users. Others, however, reciprocate by becoming regular donors to Beth Emmanuel. We consider those people as virtual members of the community. If we have become your long-distance community, please consider supporting Beth Emmanuel by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Passover, and today is a particularly big Shabbat Haggadol, not just because we are anticipating the great and terrible day of the Lord and the coming of Elijah the prophet to herald Messiah and the final redemption, which are big things, but also because today we had the opportunity to initiate our new Bima here at Beth Emmanuel. And this is the occasion of a memorable day. And if you are here for the morning service, it's good. And it's good that you're here now, because you'll be able to tell your children's children, God willing, that you were there on the day that the Bima at Beth Emmanuel was first dedicated. And that's something you can look back on. Now, here's the thing, though. If you came from a church like I did, the furnishings in the church were a little different than those of a synagogue. And, you know, I have some of my earliest memories of church include my father preaching at the church pulpit in the front of the sanctuary, and my mother trying to get me to sit still while he was up there. And I also remember that, so he had, there was a pulpit. You know what I'm talking about? A pulpit. It's like this, right? And there was another furnishing, which was a table. There was a table up there with two candles. They were fake candles, but they were, And there was also communion plates that would get put on this. And this was, these were the furnishings that I was familiar with. But these pulpits, these lecterns, these communion tables, all of these sorts of things, all of these trace their origin back to the Jewish synagogue, back to the ceremonial use of the Bima. It carried over from Judaism into early Christian church architecture. It was originally a raised platform with a lectern and seats for the clergy, from which the lessons, the dailies or the weekly scripture readings were read, and from which the sermon was delivered. And, you know, so then in Western Christianity, this kind of reduced and developed into the chancel or the presbytery, I don't know how to say that, and the pulpit and that area. But here's something interesting. In Eastern Christianity, if we were going to a Syriac church, in Eastern Christianity, the platform in the front of the sanctuary, the area where the icons are and that sort of thing, and the deacons conduct the litanies and so on and so forth, is called the Bima. It all goes back to the early synagogue pattern. Now, 9 years ago, almost 10 years ago, if you were here on Shabbat Haggadol, maybe remember, here's how it went. Let me tell you the story. It was like 9 years ago, and we had just begun this community, Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship, and I made an announcement. I think it was at Oneg. I said, okay, here's the thing. We met about, and we discussed this, we talked about this, and the board of directors, and we decided, if you, Beth Emmanuel, want a Torah scroll, and you want to do a Torah service, it's up to you. But I warned you, I said, a Torah scroll is very expensive. You know, think $5,000 to $10,000 for a used one, $40,000 for a brand new one, you know. And I said, the board of directors has met on this and agreed that we are not going to purchase a scroll. So if you want a scroll, you will have to donate specifically towards a scroll. Some of you probably remember that conversation from 9 or 10 years ago. But I also warned you at that time and said, if we do get a scroll, here's the thing, we're going to use it. It's not going to be a prop for our worship service. We aren't going to take it out unless we are really reading from it. And it needs to be handled properly. And I said, it's a lot of work. And frankly, it will be easier to do our services without one. I remember all this. I didn't want us to bite off more than we could chew, you might say. The synagogue Torah service is an ancient liturgical function, and it requires a lot of community participation and competence in Hebrew and so forth. But despite my warnings, you would not listen. And it came to pass that the community wanted a Torah scroll, and less than 3 months later, several generous donations towards a scroll came in, and one family in particular donated a lot towards the effort to make it happen very quickly, and we purchased a scroll. Now, since then, we have always followed the same model with that type of thing. The ark that Jacob built, the ark that Paul built, and now the new Bima, none of these things have been funded from our general fund, from our reserves. So in other words, when you make a contribution to Beth Emanuel, a regular contribution to Beth Emanuel, none of it goes towards these things. That money goes towards, you know, the general fund. All these things happen by special donations where people have said, yes, I want to get behind that project. I want to make that happen. And you have made special contributions earmarked towards these particular projects. This is in keeping with what it says in the Torah, where it says, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. So, we raised a contribution back then to acquire a Torah scroll. And that, my friends, is where the problems really began. Problem number one, we had no ark to house the scroll. And we were renting the facility we were at, so whatever we came up with had to be portable. You couldn't leave it there, right? Right. Problem number two, we had no table on which to read the scroll, no bima to read the scroll. And problem number three, we had very little Hebrew competence with which to read the scroll. So to solve the problems, the ark, I don't remember whose idea this was. Somebody on the board came up with this idea, and they bought a gun case. Yeah, really, this was very portable. It was like about yay tall. We still have it up in the attic. We keep it with the golem in the attic. So painted the front of the gun case, the glass on the gun case, with some, you know, a tree of life or something like that. And the scroll just kind of fit right in the gun case. And for several years, we used this gun case. And then when we moved to a new location, Jacob built us a portable bima on wheels, a bima on wheels. It was great. And so that's how that worked out. Or a portable ark on wheels, and that's what I should say. But for the bima, here's what we did back at Maple Covenant. Because remember, what do you have? You have a pulpit, and you have a communion table. Well, so I think it was Bob Owen. He built a tabletop to sit over the top, that was uniquely fitted to sit over the top of the communion table. So we just, like, when we would come in the morning, we'd put this tabletop, it's the same one that we've been using up until this very Sabbath, over the top of the communion table, and we could then lay out the scroll on that and read it from there. Yeah, it's the same removable tabletop that we later built a rolling cabinet for, and it served us all these years. So it came to pass that on Shabbat HaGadol, 9 years ago, we brought the Torah scroll into Beth Emanuel for the very first Torah service. So today is the anniversary of that occasion. Now, problem number three, we still need more work in Hebrew. But that's another matter, okay? And we are doing a lot better. Now, for now, today, I thought it would be fun to talk to you about the Bima and its connection to what it is that we do here. And I think maybe a good place to do that would be in Nehemiah chapter 8. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you can find it. If you can't, I'll just read it to you. But let me set it up for you. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the people of Israel, some of them, have returned from captivity in Babylon. After serving in captivity in Babylon, and they are largely ignorant of the scriptures and ignorant of the Torah. In fact, this didn't happen in captivity. This happened before captivity. In fact, this is the reason for captivity, was ignorance of the Torah. And so Ezra, who comes back from Babylon, he's become a scribe. He's a scribe and a teacher of Torah. And he says, and the men of the great assembly with him, 120 men in the great assembly, they say, we can't let this happen again. Here's what's going to happen. We'll come back. We'll just start worshiping idols again. Happens every 40 years like clockwork. And then God's going to drive us out of the land again. How do we stop this? How do we break this pattern? And Ezra says, here's what we need to do. We need to teach the people Torah. Not just the priests to know Torah, not just the clergy to know Torah, but everybody needs to learn Torah. And so, how are we going to do that? Well, he institutes a public reading of the Torah. And this public reading of the Torah, which happens on a weekly basis, and not just on Sabbaths, but also twice during the week on, Mondays and Thursdays, this is called the synagogue. He comes up with an institution called the assembly. Anyway, so this is the very first example. As this educational process is beginning, we read, and the people, I'm in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month, which is Rosh Hashanah. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, the book of the Torah. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, it says in the Hebrew, it says, Migdal Eitz, on a wooden tower, on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Beside him was a bunch of guys whose names were hard to pronounce. And then in verse 5 it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He opens the scroll. When it says book, think scroll, because that's what it says. He opened the scroll in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And it says, he helped the people to understand the Torah while the people remained in their places. And in verse 8, they read from the book, from the Torah of God. They read from the scroll, from the Torah of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Hebrew wasn't understood by everyone after the exile in Babylon. People were speaking Aramaic when they came back from Babylon. And so when it says they gave the sense, it means that they translated for them. They gave the targum, the translation, so that people could understand. I mean, maybe they knew some Hebrew, they had some Hebrew competence, and they explained it, and they gave so that they would understand the reading. Okay. So legend has it, like I said, that Ezra institutes from this, the synagogue system, the custom of the weekly readings from the scroll. And by the days of the master, the custom was firmly established, and the Sabbath was the day for going to synagogue, as we know, as it says, was his custom. But prior to that, the only time you had a public reading of the Torah that was mandated was in Deuteronomy, where it says, once every 7 years at the Feast of Sukkot, the king will read the Torah to everyone. And so this happened also in the days of the apostles. In the court of the women, in the temple, there was a platform on which the king would ascend and read from the book of Deuteronomy during the Feast of Tabernacles in the Shemitah year, once every 7 years. In the days of the apostles, it was King Herod Agrippa who was ascending the wooden platform to read the Torah. And this wooden platform in the temple, in the court of the women, was called the Bima. Bima is a Greek word. It sounds very similar to the Hebrew word I mentioned this morning, Bama. Bama means an elevation or a high place. You'll remember that Hashem warns the children of Israel not to make sacrifices at the bamot, at the high places. And so where all these altars are set up at elevations around the land of Israel. It's a very similar word. But bima is derived not from Hebrew, but from Greek. And it simply means, you know, similar to the Hebrew, elevation, but it simply means a raised platform. Like we would say, a dais, I think. I think that would be a similar word. The Greeks began to use the bima first in Athens as a tribunal where they could argue things out. Orators could address citizens from the bima, and they would have the, they would conduct their courts of law on the elevation, the platform. In the Roman era, the Romans conducted their tribunals, their trials, on a raised judgment seat, which they called, after the Greek, a bima. For example, in the New Testament, the Master, our Master at Passover, stands before the bima of Pontius Pilate. And in Acts 25:10, it says that Paul, when he was on trial in a Roman court of law, he says, I stand at the bima of Caesar. It's a judgment seat. You could translate it as the judgment seat. So that's how Paul uses the word in Romans 14:10. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Don't you know that we will all stand before the bima of God? The bima in the temple, the one I mentioned in the court of the women, was located at the center of the court so that everybody could gather around it to hear the Torah as the king was reading. And in the synagogues, it was also located at the center of the congregation. And the synagogue layout is a reflection of the temple with the bima kind of representing the place of the altar. Speaking of the altar, did you know the altar is elevated? What's the first law that the Torah gives us regarding altars? It says, don't make steps going up to the altar. Use a ramp going up to the altar. So altars are places of elevation, place of going up. In the days of the apostles, the altar in the temple was enormous. It was 2 stories tall. There was a long ramp that the priests would ascend. They would make aliyah, so to speak, going up to offer the sacrifices and to tend the fires and so on. This is the idea of elevation, aliyah, going up. In fact, when you go up to Jerusalem to go to the temple, you would say, that's the word you would use. I'm making aliyah. I'm going up. I'm going up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, those ascending to the altar to make a sacrifice would be said, I'm going up, making aliyah. Just like we say when we call someone up to read from the Torah, we call them up for an aliyah, a going up. That's what it means, going up. So we find this language reflected this going up to Jerusalem language, is reflected in the prophets. Listen to this prophecy. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. All the nations shall flow to it. And many people will say, come, let us go up. Let us go up. It's the Aliyah language. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is similar to Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, when Hashem came down on the mountain, it says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the Torah and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. So in a sense, the Bima represents Mount Sinai, around which the children of Israel gathered to receive the Torah and to hear the voice of God speaking from up there on the mountain. From the days of the Master until the 19th century, the Bima in a synagogue was always at the back, at the very back, if you're a Sephardi, facing the Ark. Or it was at the center, if you're Ashkenaz, facing the Ark. Yes. So that the reader could be facing towards Jerusalem, the direction of prayer, while the Torah is being read. Because the reading of the Torah is an act of worship. Then, in the mid-19th century, there's a new form of Judaism that emerged called Reform Judaism. And Reform Jews said, you know, this is awkward. And so they moved the Bima up to the front of the sanctuary and spun it around 180 degrees so that the reader was facing out into the congregation. Why? Obvious practical reasons. Then everybody can see the reader. And, you know, it's I think, as I look at a lot of the innovations that Reform Judaism brought into the synagogue, I think they were trying to make it more like church. So it wasn't so weird to go to synagogue. I think that was a big thing that was going on there. But you know, the effect was, if you think about it symbolically, what was the effect here? What does it represent, you know, to have, to spin, because we also, in Reform, we also spin the cantor to face out into the congregation while he's leading the prayers. So you have the cantor and the goodbye and the readers all standing right up at the ark, you know, with their backs to the ark while conducting the reading. And, you know, I don't know, this is not my business, but it just seems to me in many ways, the reform movement, the Enlightenment, and everything that came with it was all about turning one's back on God. That's why as soon as we had the opportunity, we turned the Bima toward the Ark and put it at the center of the room. It symbolizes that the Scripture and the Torah itself is at the center of the community. It's also elevated now. It's elevated to symbolize that the Word of God is above our community. And we need to ascend to the elevation. And yes, it's lavish. It'll be lavisher when it's finished. And it should be lavish. It should be the best that we can afford for the honor of Hashem and for the honor of His Word. And it's the center of attention, and it should be the center of attention because it puts the Bible back in its proper place. It's not a side dish as it is in the church today, you know, where the main course is, what's the main course? The main course is the worship service, the worship band, and the sermon. And you get a little, it's like a salad on the side, it's a little Bible reading on the side. But it's supposed to be at the heart and center of who we are and why we assemble in the first place. And it certainly is in Messianic Judaism. So let me show you a passage from the New Testament. It's very instructive about Messianic Judaism, first century synagogue service. This is 1 Timothy 4:13. We used to have this printed right on our siddurs, when we, our first little siddurs had this printed right in the siddur, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." He's telling Timothy, you know, at this time, Timothy is a bishop, an overseer in the community at Ephesus. And Paul is writing to him. He's planning on coming to visit in Ephesus. He says, till I get there, here's what I want you to keep busy with: the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. The Greek word for public reading of Scripture, anagnosis, is the same Greek word the New Testament uses to speak specifically of the reading of the Torah and the Haftarah in the synagogue. Anagnosis. So you could translate this passage. I mean, this is, you could, seriously, you could translate this passage, if you wanted, to say, until I come, devote yourself to the synagogue reading of the Torah and the prophets. Sort of my expanded version of the Bible. Devote yourself to the synagogue reading of the Torah and the prophets, to exhortation and teaching. Exhortation is encouragement, consolation. Teaching, didaskalia, is, instruction. Teaching. So Paul's telling Timothy, as he leads the services in the congregation of the believers in the city of Ephesus, to devote himself to the synagogue reading and teaching that accompanies it. As it says in Nehemiah, they read from the book of the Torah clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand the reading, so they could understand the meaning. That's the function. Now, Mr. Sundstrom has done a really remarkable job. He's really outdone himself this time on this bema. And it's not finished. But almost. It was a surprise. There are a few surprises left. But one of the things that he's been conscious of all along and consulting us about is the symbolism involved. It's almost like that movie, A Beautiful Mind. I don't know if you've seen that. I know Kevin has. He wrote a paper on it. I'll give you a few examples. If you count the number of spindles, in the railing surrounding the platform, you would find that there are 71, which corresponds to the 70 nations plus Israel who gathered around, who will gather around Zion to hear the Torah in the Messianic era. And it further corresponds to the Sanhedrin in session, thereby representing the sages of whom it is said, be diligent in judgment and make a fence for the Torah. Yes, and here it is. Here is a fence for the Torah. As it says in the Torah, you shall make a parapet for the roof, that you not bring blood guilt upon your house, if anyone should fall from it. And you'll notice that the table, the shulchan, the table on which the Torah is read, has three pillars, which, of course, corresponds to the four fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it corresponds to the saying in the Talmud that the world rests upon three pillars. And it corresponds to the three weighty matters of the Torah, as it says on our ark, Mishpat, Chesed, Emunah. That's the teaching of the Master. Justice, loving kindness, and faithfulness. Moreover, there were three pillars among the apostles. the apostles and the believers constituting the temple of the Holy Spirit, who were they? According to the book of Galatians, they were James, the brother of the Master, John, the beloved disciple, the son of Zebedee, and Simon Peter. Paul refers to these men as the pillars of the assembly. James, I was thinking, this is my own beautiful mind at work. James corresponds to the pillar of Mishpat because he sat at the head of the assembly and presided in matters of judgment, justice. He's even called James the Just, but that would be Tzedakah. Anyway, John corresponds to the pillar of Chesed, which is loving kindness. He is the apostle of love, the one whom the Master loved, who wrote the gospel of love, if you love me. Peter corresponds to Emunah, faithfulness, who stepped out and walked on the water, the first to declare, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Each of the three pillars has four faces. Well, there's four-faced things in the scriptures. That's a very biblical idea, four-faced things. It has four faces which stand independently, symbolizing a total of 12. Three times four is 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Master. Each face has 10 fluted edges for 10 commandments or 10 sefirot, whichever way you like to roll, for a total of 120, the number of the great assembly that instituted the Torah readings. The full age to which Moses lived, as it says in Genesis, I will not contend with man forever. His days shall be 120 years. And Moses says, today I am 120 years. 120 believers gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Shavuot, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Shimon, the son of Clopas, the second after James, the brother of the Master, lived to 120 years. The rim around the shulchan, around the table, has five flutes corresponding to the five books which rest upon it. And I think there's quite a bit more. Anyway, Paul had fun with all of this. And many of you donated toward it and toward the ark. And many of you actually worked along on these projects. So what's the idea with this big construction in the middle of the room? Here's what I've said so far. It represents Ezra's wooden platform from which he read the Torah when he established the synagogue system. And we are part of that tradition. We stand in continuity with that tradition, going back to Ezra, the scribe, even as Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attention to the synagogue reading and to exhortation and to teaching. It represents the altar in the temple that was stationed opposite the sanctuary which the priests ascended to serve. It represents the elevated platform from which the king of Israel read the Torah at the Feast of Sukkot once every 7 years. A picture of King Messiah teaching the Torah in the kingdom. It represents Mount Sinai, which Moses ascended to receive the Torah and from which the voice of God spoke the Torah to all Israel. And finally, it represents Mount Zion, in the Messianic era, lifted above all mountains to which all nations will flow, saying, come, let us go up, for out of Zion will go forth the Torah. I hope that Hashem is making Beth Emanuel into a Messianic synagogue for the whole Messianic movement, a place where we are teaching Messianic Judaism to all nations, a place where we desire to show the world. I'm speaking my heart now, please don't take this wrong. We desire to show the world that Messianic Judaism is not just a bad parody of Fiddler on the Roof or charismatic Christianity with some drapings, a kippah, and a talit, but rather, this is something beautiful and ancient and enduring. And we are at the beginning of a pilgrimage into the kingdom. Not the end. And the light of Messiah shines from Zion. So 9 years ago, it was your choice, on Shabbat HaGadol, when we first took the Holy Torah out of its stately gun case and rested our Torah scroll on the removable tabletop over top the communion table of Maplewood Covenant Church on White Bear Avenue. Who could have foreseen the future? I certainly did not. But for those of you who have persevered, and for those of you who have endured, you've seen a slow but steady progress, step by step, as we share in the effort to forge something beautiful, lasting, and sustainable for the sake of Hashem. And for the sake of our Master, and especially for the sake of His reputation. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So we say, may the Lord build the house. May the Lord build this house for us and for our children and for our children's children. And for all the disciples of his son. And here is a word from the Master, as he said, so I say to you all, and to the whole Messianic movement, friend, come up higher. Come up higher.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.